Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 for the message tonight. I appreciate the Crosses giving their testimony tonight of what the Soul Winners Club has meant for them. And praise the Lord for the experiences that you receive when you go out and tell others about the Lord. And it's just amazing how the Lord works. You know, the Lord wants to save everybody. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And all He needs are just some folks that will willingly say, "I'll go, I'll do it." And then the Lord just brings people and drops them right in front of you. It's just amazing how the Lord works. And so praise the Lord for that testimony tonight, both of them. And let me just put my plug in for the Soul Winners Club. If you are relatively new to our church and have not taken the class, please go sign up and take the class. It runs 12 weeks on Wednesdays. While we're upstairs here with the Wednesday night Bible study, the Soul Winners Club is downstairs. And in just 12 short weeks, you will learn how to comfortably and with assurance, with confidence, lead somebody to Christ from the Bible. And I would encourage everybody to do that. You're sitting here saying, "Well, if I do that, I'll miss the Wednesday night Bible study." Well, we have loaner tapes, and you can get the loaner tapes and listen to the messages and stay up with where we are on things. And I just think it would be a great, great blessing if you would do that. So I hope that that we can be just a blessing to you. And I know that you'll be a blessing to others if you will take the class. All right, Acts chapter 20. I want you to look at verse 17, please. And I want to speak on something tonight. It's a little unusual. And I know what I want to say. I really do. I know what I want to say. And hopefully the Lord will help me to get the point that I want to make across to you tonight. We'll start in verse 17. The 24th verse is going to be my text tonight. But look, please, at verse 17. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him," this is speaking of the Apostle Paul, "he said unto them, Ye know that the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Now, I want you to think about that little phrase right there. Paul said, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't have to go. I'm not bound by men to go, but I'm bound by the Spirit to go. And I have no idea what's waiting on me when I get there. I don't know what's going to happen." That's amazing. He said, "not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me," or are waiting for me. And here's my text. "But none of these things move me." neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I want to speak to you tonight a message that I'm going to entitle, None of These Things Move Me. And leave your Bible open and let's pray. And then I want you to listen very carefully. If I can get through the introduction and get you to understand what I want you to understand, the 3 points that I have are going to be easy. But it's just getting you to those 3 points that I'm worried about. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight. Our Father, we are truly thankful for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we're thankful for what we can learn from his life. And I pray that as we look at this little testimony that he gave to the men of Miletus, that Lord, it will challenge us and give us a little bit better understanding of the matter of just getting the gospel out and doing the work that you've called us to do. And Lord, it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to let the things of this world occupy our every moment and to lose sight of the big picture. But Lord, Paul never lost that sight. He never lost the grand scheme of things. And I pray that we'll see that tonight. And Lord, may it challenge us to kind of refocus and maybe recalibrate and realize that we've got to be busy about making the main thing the main thing. And so Lord, help us tonight. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and enable and guide me and help me tonight. And Lord, bless our dear church family. And Father, how thankful we are for each one that's here tonight. I know several folks came tonight at great sacrifice, but yet, Lord, they're here, and we want your blessing. We want to hear from heaven. So, Father, meet with us and bless us richly tonight. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. These words in our text were addressed to the elders from the church at Ephesus. You'll notice here it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they got there, he had a few things to say, which I read to you, didn't read all of it, but read to you tonight. And basically what he's telling these men is that it is now time for him to leave. He's basically saying, I've got to leave Ephesus and I've got to sail down the Mediterranean and I've got to get to Jerusalem. Now, Paul knew that this was going to be a dangerous trip. He understood that the Jews would be waiting on him. The Jews hated the Apostle Paul. They hated him with a passion. They saw him as a turncoat. He was a Pharisee, you remember, and then he got saved. And now all of a sudden he is denouncing all that the Pharisees and that Judaism stood for and was announcing that they needed to turn to faith in Christ. And they hated him for it. So much so that they sent people around in cycles just to follow him, just to antagonize him, just to go in behind where he was so that they could stir up the church that he had established and confuse the Christians, the people that he had led to Christ. And so Paul knew that by leaving Ephesus, and which is in Turkey, leaving Ephesus and going back to Jerusalem, that he was going into a very threatful situation. A time of great hardship would be awaiting him in Jerusalem. And yet, in spite of the threat, in verse 24, Paul said, "None of these things move me." With an unwavering spirit and with an undaunted heart, he was doing what God wanted him to do, and he was going to Jerusalem. Like his master, who also knew the danger the Lord Jesus. He had his face set like a flint, steadfastly towards Jerusalem. In other words, folks, the great apostle Paul had overcome what I'm going to call tonight the perils of being unsettled. The perils of being unsettled. I was reading this, the book of Acts, just this last week. And as I was reading about the life of the apostle Paul, I sat for a minute and I thought to myself, you know, praise the Lord for a man like Paul. Paul would just go from one town to the next. You don't read about needing a mission board. I'm not against mission boards, but you don't see it. Read about him needing a mission board. The church sent him out. That was good enough for him. He went out representing the church and the gospel. He just went and preached wherever the Lord led him to go. And man, it got him into some jams, did it not? It got him into some trouble. And he would stay in town just long enough to get thrown in jail most of the time. And then he would go on to somewhere else. But he never stopped preaching the gospel. And as I read about Paul and just kept reading page after page and see him in place after place, it occurred to me that the man was greatly unsettled. He just couldn't land anywhere and stay there for any length of time. He was here, and then he was there, and then he was there, and then he was on the next spot, and then the next place. And now, don't get me wrong, at every turn, he was doing what he was supposed to do, and he was preaching the gospel and preaching it without compromise or without fear. But it occurred to me that Paul was at this point, at least in the 20th chapter, was facing a peril of being unsettled in his life. And that's what I want to speak on tonight. I want to speak on the fact that there is so much of a spirit of unsettling that is everywhere in our world today. It's in the economy. It's in the governments of the world. It's in our own government. It's in our jobs. It's our incomes. It's our the threat of terror. I mean, the list just goes on and on. And we live in a world today that is just filled with unsettlement. One of the greatest places where you see this vast unsettlement is in the church today. And you look around America and look at the condition of quote unquote the church of the Lord, and you'll see a great deal of unsettlement. We see it right here in our own church. Many of you have commented to me about it. You say, Pastor, I don't understand how you folks will come and then they're gone, and then other folks will come and take their seat and then they're gone. And it just seems like it's an unending cycle. Folks are in and out and up and down and here and then gone. And it just seems like we cannot get settled in our lives today. Now, I don't know if it's just my observation. I don't think it is. I think that many of you have noticed that this is prevalent just as much as I have. But to be honest, I I've been thinking a lot about it this week in preparing the message. But to be honest with you, I think that our church is about as stable and as unmoved and on as solid of ground right now as I have seen us in a long, long time. And so I'm thankful for that. Don't think that I'm fussing tonight about where we are as a church. I'm not. I'm just trying to get you to think for a minute about how unsettled everything in the world seems to be. Now, let me go back to the Bible here. As I was reading this, I don't think that you can read the book of Acts without realizing that these disciples, these apostles, and Paul and Peter and John and Timothy and all the rest of them, all the men that you read about here in the book of Acts, you cannot read the book of Acts without realizing that unsettlement was just one of the greatest and deadliest challenges that they faced. I mean, once I started thinking in this light, I saw all the way through the book that there was just this attitude of being unsettled in all of them. All of them. However fiercely other perils attacked them, this one seems to have been the thing that the devil used against them with the greatest success. Now, why were they so unsettled? That's the question that I asked. I asked myself, why were they so willing, as was Paul here, why were they so willing to go and preach the gospel in areas where they knew that there was danger? Why were they so willing to put themselves in harm's way for the sake of the gospel? And when I thought about that, I wrote the question on a piece of paper. And I just sat there and stared at that piece of paper trying to come up with an answer. I knew what I wanted to say in the message. I just didn't know how I wanted to introduce it to you. And so here's what crossed my mind. I want you to think back. Put yourself back in the first century. Put yourself back in the first century. And you are in Jerusalem and you're saved. You have witnessed the Lord Jesus. You have watched him. You have heard him preach. You saw him hanging on the cross. You saw the darkness fall upon the earth. You felt the earth shake under your feet. And you watched him die. You watched as the soldiers wrapped him and laid him in the tomb. And then on the third day, somebody came and knocked on your door and told you, he has risen from the dead. You walked out, could not believe what you were hearing, but he told you he was going to. So you're really not that surprised. And you come running, and sure enough, there he is. He's got nail prints in his hands. You spend another 40 days off and on with him. And then he takes you to the top of the Mount of Olives and he ascends up into heaven. But before he left, he told you, you take my gospel into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, what's uttermost parts mean? That means you start here. That's what he told him, Acts 1:8. Look at it. You don't have to now, but you know what it says. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, my question to you is why were these men so quick to put themselves in harm's way? Why were they so consecrated, so dedicated to fulfilling this message that the Lord had given them? Think about it. Would you get in the first century? Would you get on a handmade boat and sail on the Mediterranean? I asked myself that question. Not me. Mm-mm. No, thank you. I don't like airplanes and I don't like boats. Everybody says you ought to go on a cruise. Well, we've talked about going on a cruise. I'm afraid Karen would stay sick all the time. And I'm afraid I'd get out there and just get claustrophobic. And I mean, I don't know. I think I'll just stay on terra firma for a while. I find it interesting that these men would just readily go get on ships and sail the sea. I mean, back in the first century, this was a treacherous way to travel. I guess I'm saying, folks, that they were not above taking some pretty serious risks for the sake of the gospel. They were hated by the Jews for preaching about Jesus, whom they crucified. And they were hated by the Romans, who thought that they were nuts for risking their lives to preach this crazy doctrine that had come out of Jerusalem. So why were they so willing to take these risks? Why were their lives so unsettled? Why? Why were they so willing to put themselves in harm's way? Here it is. I think it was because they lived with the daily hope that Jesus was coming at any minute. They heard him say that he was coming back. And when they stood on the Mount of Olives and watched him go out of sight, two angels came and stood around them and said, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go." And you know what I think those angels were saying? "Hey, boys, it's not gazing time. It's work time. Get. Do what he told you to do. Get that gospel spread around the world." And so I think that's why they were willing to take the risk and the reason that they were so unsettled. They were given a commission to take the gospel into all the world. They were willing to risk it all because they didn't want Jesus to come back without them having succeeded in getting the job done that he gave them to do. And I think that this created a passion in their souls. I think it set a fire of urgency burning in their bones, even to the place where they were willing to lay down their tools and they were willing to quit their jobs. They were willing to give up their livelihoods just so they could go into the uttermost parts of the earth and risk it all to get people saved. And you know that attitude had to have created in them a spirit of unrest, of uneasiness, and even of anxiety. I mean, why should they worry about tomorrow when Jesus could come back today? And that's kind of, I think, what was in their hearts. Today, we're just the opposite. Today, we're still a society that is uneasy, and we are unsettled, but we're unsettled for different reasons. We're not unsettled today for the same reason that the apostles were unsettled. Today, we're more concerned about earthly things than we are heavenly things. I mean, our job and our nice home and our pretty yard and our sweet car and our fat retirement and our yearly vacation. These are the things that capture our attention and hold us fast. We have all heard about, you know, all that stuff about Jesus is coming again. And yet, day after day goes by and he hasn't come yet. And then we see the world and that occupies our mind. Can I remind you that the Bible says that in an hour when men aren't expecting that he's going to come, that's when he's going to come. And boy, we're living in that world right now. But in another way, we're just like the early church in that we are an unsettled bunch. Of course, it's just for other reasons. Now, let me, everybody understand where I'm going? All right, that makes sense to you? I'm not sure it makes sense to me, but I know what I'm saying. But let me give you just a couple of things to think about. This matter of being unsettled. Man, whatever happened to being grounded and settled? Whatever happened to that? You know, thank God there are so many people. You know, I am so thankful for folks that 15 years ago, when I came here as pastor, you were here. Many of you sitting in the same spot then you're sitting in tonight. And praise God, you're still here. God bless you. God bless you. But boy, we live in an unsettled world, don't we? Let me have you think about a couple things. Number one, this is a peril from which no man can escape. It's just the age in which we live, folks. I don't care who you are. Every person goes through periods where they are unsettled in life. I mean, life has a way of doing that to all of us as we grow. It's just the normal thing to happen as we grow. Pressures from within, pressures from without. Sometimes they just come out of nowhere, and the next thing you know, you're unsettled in your heart. I also believe that this unsettlement grows less as we age. I think it's worse when we're like, you know, in what I was trying to think back when all the angst and when all the unsettled nature and when it all started for me. I think I was probably about in the fifth grade, sixth grade, something like that when I started, you know, just thinking, oh, just frustrated with life and frustrated with this, and I got to do that and I got to do this. And you know, you for everybody, I guess it's different, but I was just not even a teenager yet. And I can remember having those unsettled feelings in my soul. But I believe that this unsettlement grows less as we age. I believe it's at its worst when we are young. I mean, when we're teenagers and college age and when we are young married people and with the pressures and the job and the kids and the bills and the house. I mean, but thank the Lord, it seems to let up a little bit on you as you age. Isn't it amazing how God has so designed these strange lives of ours so that we wake up one morning and all of a sudden our lives are just full of things that cause us to be unsettled in life? I mean, isn't it amazing? And then one day you wake up and you think, wow, I feel pretty good about where I am. I feel pretty good about my life. I feel pretty good about how God's blessed me. Now, folks, listen, since we cannot avoid being unsettled, we need to learn how to deal with being unsettled. Because I'm not going to take a poll in here tonight, but I'll guarantee you there's a lot of unsettlement sitting right here in this room tonight. We cannot avoid it. So we need to learn to deal with it. And that's one of the blessings of growing older, as most people learn just simply God giving you maturity and wisdom. We learn how to deal with these things that would unsettle us. Passions dim, energy fades, maturity kicks in. We grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We learn our Bibles. We grow in Christ, and our walk with the Lord helps us so that none of these things move me. And boy, that ought to be the goal right there, folks. That ought to be the goal in your life, that you're going to learn your Bible and you're going to walk with God and you're going to grow day by day by day, learning the Christian life, learning Christ, letting the Holy Spirit guide and direct and formulate your life. Don't waste your life on just being unsettled at every moment. You can't escape it, so learn to deal with it. Second thing I want you to notice, I want you to think of some of the evils of unsettlement. Think of some of the evils of unsettlement. You know, when our hearts get unsettled, what does it do to us? How does it affect us? Let me give you a couple of ways. First of all, and probably the most evident, is it makes our work harder to perform. It makes our work harder to perform. We have worked around people who were there, but they were not there. You know what I'm saying? And we've looked at one and said, what in the world is wrong with him? You know, I mean, they're just not themselves. What's the matter? Well, you find out later that, you know, maybe there was trouble at home. Maybe there was some, sickness or an illness. Maybe, you know, a broken heart because of a son or a daughter. I mean, you just don't know. But how many times have you worked around somebody and then you looked at them and said, man, what in the world is going on with you? You're just in another world. And we've said, you know, tell me. And they won't tell you because they don't want you to know that part, that unsettling thing that's happening in their lives. You see, it takes every ounce of energy for someone like this to do their job. It takes every ounce of energy. But work becomes doubly hard for all of us when our hearts are unsettled and we are distracted by 1,000 different things that are going on in our lives. And this is probably the most common peril of an unsettled heart. It is hard to concentrate. It is hard to focus. It is hard to perform when our world is being turned upside down, and yet there is not a one of us who hasn't been there at some time or another in our life. Another peril. Not only does it make our work harder to perform, but another peril is that it makes us lax in doing what we ought to do. You know that's true, don't you? Let me illustrate. Why is it, dear friend, we can go to church on Sunday morning and then go to Sunday school, and then go to Sunday night service, and then Wednesday night service, and to visitation, or work on the bus route, or help Pastor Chris with the kids, or help Pastor Josh with the teens, or help Pastor John with the seniors, or we can, you know, have some kind of a ministry on top of being there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But then when life gets complicated and unsettled, we all of a sudden lay out of church. We get lax when unsettlement comes our way. And brethren, you will agree with me. I know you will. You will agree with me that when, listen, we all have to face it. It all comes our way. But you will agree with me that when it comes our way, that's when we need to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and that's when we need to be doing our ministry. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do, is get lax with your Christian duty. We can read our Bible every day, and then all of a sudden a little unsettlement comes along and we don't read our Bible. Score one for the devil. That's when we need to be reading our Bible. But that's human nature. I mean, there are many things that we do that are good, spiritually productive things, as long as everything's going all right. But boy, you let one little thing come along. One little thing. I mean, you know, we can come to church, we can tithe, we can read the Bible, we can go on soul winning visitation, we can work on the bus ministry, in the bus ministry, but you let our hearts become unsettled. You let something happen, let something get us out of sorts, and the next thing you know, all these good things come to a stop. And let me tell you something, dear friend. When the problems come, this is when we need to do these good things. If ever we needed help and strength and encouragement and grace and power and the ability to understand how to deal with the issues, it is then when we're in the place of being unsettled. You say, but Pastor, it's so hard when you're in the middle of having your life turned upside down. Yeah, it is. Been there, done that. I know it is. But you say, well, what do you do? Well, I'll tell you what I did. I threw one leg over the bed, and then I threw the other leg over the bed, and then I stood up, and then I walked into the bathroom, and I took a shower, and then I ironed my shirt, and I put my clothes on, and I got in the car. Yes, I ironed my shirt, and I ironed my shirt. I certainly do. Yeah, you walk. Listen, you come around Larry Stainer without an iron shirt. You'll iron it. You'll iron it. Yeah, you'd iron it. Trust me, right? Oh, it'd wear you out. It'd wear you. You come out of the house looking like that? See, y'all didn't know. There's a lot y'all didn't know. Trust me. You go out in public looking like that? I ironed my shirt. I got in the car. I come to work. At 8:30, I walk in here. I sit down. And about 5 minutes till 9, I get up. I walk up here and tell you, open your Bibles, and I preach. You know, the last year has been a little unsettling. I cannot tell you the number of Sundays where I did not want to come. I did not feel like coming. And I didn't want to be here. But I just made up my mind that I'm not going to let this whoop me. And none of these things move me. I'm just going to keep on going. And brethren, that's what we all have to do. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult. And you say, but Pastor, that was physical. When you have an emotional, when you have a spiritual, when you have a home problem. Hey, folks, it works regardless of what the problem is. Just do what you're supposed to do. And God will bless you through it. We should be as Paul and just say, none of these things move me. I've got to hurry. I have one more thought. But before I get to it, let me preface it by saying that one of the true marks of great character is that we are not hindered, stopped, knocked out, ruined by the unsettling things that come our way. Dr. Bob Senior used to say all the time that the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. That's good advice. As I said a minute ago, life is filled with adversity, with strains, with pressure, with problems, and things that the devil uses to knock us down. So that leads me to the third thing. How can we turn conflicts into victories? How do we do that? Let me give you just a couple of quick things here. Very few of us, if any, can boast that we are able to handle whatever is thrown our way. Very few. We're all just humans trying to do the best we can. But very few of us can boast that we're able to handle whatever is thrown our way. Now, granted, there are some folks that handle life a little better than others. But let's be real, most of us face things that just seem to mount one upon the other. And it doesn't take long before we feel crushed under its load. Life's just that way, isn't it? One thing after another. How many times have you stopped along the way and said, I just don't know how much more of this I could take? Huh? I've said that. So, how do we turn conflicts into victories? First of all, listen carefully. Don't allow yourself to quit. When you get unsettled, whatever you do, and listen, you're going to get unsettled. The best of men are only men at their best. And it's coming your direction. You say, well, what do I do? First thing you make up your mind is you're not going to quit. And you know a lot of folks do this. They quit. They just give up and they quit living for God, quit serving God. They drop out of church, quit their ministries. They just quit. Somebody said to me last week, Pastor, where's so-and-so? And I said, well, why don't you call them and ask them where they are? Well, why don't you just tell me? You know. I said, because I want you to call them and tell them that they need to be back. I've already told them. You need to tell them. And the next service, this guy, he walks up to me and he says, I called. I said, what kind of answer did you get? You don't understand. I said, yeah, I've heard that one a lot. I don't understand. Yeah. Okay, explain it to me. I don't understand? Man, I've heard them all. I've heard every problem. I'm not going to say that because I know this week I'll hear one I have never heard before. And this man said to me, preacher, what it boils down to is they quit. They quit. Don't quit. Hey, don't quit. I mean, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. You can't quit. Why do people do this? Well, they feel like God has been unfair to them in some way. And you know, we got a lot of church members that could be lumped into that boat. And if we were to put them all in the boat would probably sink. And they'll say, that's it. I can't take it anymore. I'm so unsettled right now. I'm just going to quit. And they turn off their spiritual button. They flip the off switch on. They turn off their emotions. And they turn off those around them that love them and care. And they turn off God. And the rest of us sit back and scratch our heads and say, wow, where's their faith in God? How can you do that to the Lord? That's what I've said. And you know, if you think about it for just a few minutes, probably somebody will flash into your mind that fits this profile to a T. But you know, our world is nothing new. Did you all realize that back about 2,000, actually 2,400 years ago, maybe 2,600 years ago, there was a whole element in society that got tired of life. They just got tired of it. And so one of their philosophers sat down and said, well, here's what we'll do. We'll just flip the off switch on life. And we will control our emotions. We'll just flip the switch off and nothing will faze us and nothing will bother us. And they became known as Stoics. You ever hear that? Oh, this was big. Man, everybody was jumping on the bandwagon. You know why? Because everybody is unsettled. And they instead of coming to God and letting God settle differences for them, what they were doing is trying to fix it and solve it through their own rationale, and they came up with this philosophy that was called Stoics. They were, you ever hear somebody, man, that guy, look at that stone-faced guy. Guys, that's the most stoic man I've ever met. What do you mean by that? No emotion. No emotion. And that's how a lot of people deal with life. Whether they call themselves Stoics or not. They just look at all the mess that sin has done in their lives. And they get to the point where they get so hardened and they get so bitter and they get so angry. Let me tell you something, folks. Don't let that happen. Don't quit. Don't quit. We're not to stand aloof and uncaring and face life with a hardened heart. We are to welcome whatever God allows to come our way, whether it's sunshine or whether it's sorrow. And we're to trust God through all that we have to endure and learn the lessons that God has for us and turn the bad into something good that will honor and glorify Him. Amen. Don't quit. And then secondly, we got to see life through the right perspective. Man, everybody's living in the nasty now and now. We don't stop and think that this is all going to pass away. And we just don't stop. I've told you before, I had a history teacher at Bob Jones, and he gave the hardest test in the world. Everybody talked about how hard his tests were, and they were. It was just unfair. You go in and sit down, Dr. Panosian would have that test in his hand, and he would smile, and he'd say, "Let's pray." And he'd pray and ask God to bless all of us, and then he would take that test and hold it up, and he'd say, "Look here, everybody, look, look, look." And everybody'd look up at him, and he would say, "Even this will pass away." And you know what it did? Hallelujah, it did. Even this will pass away. Man, we're reactionary, aren't we? One little thing, boom, there we go, like a nuclear explosion, right straight up in the air. Hey, next time, stop and think for a minute. And instead of just reacting right here, just kind of transport yourself 10 years down the road and look back on it and see if it amounts to a hill of beans. "Well, he didn't even speak to me." Yeah, in the light of eternity, bless your little heart. "Well, she sat in my seat. And she knew she was in my seat. She looked dead at me." Yeah. And in the light of eternity, man, poor little thing. You see what I'm saying, folks? The next time some huge thing happens and you're tempted to go into orbit, just stop and ask yourself the simple little question, how important will this be 10 years from now? And you'll find out that you're wasting a lot of energy on things that you just shouldn't waste them on. And you know, if we would look at all the things that cause us to be unsettled, to be thrown completely into a state of panic and despair, if we could look at all the things that just seem to take our world and flip them upside down, if we would just face them, deal with them, and then get over them, we would all be able to say, as Paul did, that none of these things moved me. None of these things. It's amazing how many worthy people seem never to learn that simple lesson. And brethren, listen, you got a ministry. You got a ministry. And there is nothing the devil would want any more than to get his hands around your throat and choke the life out of you. And that's where all this unsettling stuff comes from. You got a devil that's after you. Now, I want to just challenge you tonight. Live your life like Paul. "None of these things move me," Paul said. "Paul, they're going to be waiting on you when you get to Jerusalem. Those Jews, they're going to kill you." "Nah, it doesn't bother me. I got a job to do. I got a job to do." Somebody sits in your seat, let them have it. Go get you another one. You can go up here and sit in mine if you want. I don't care. For 45 minutes, I don't use it anyway. Help yourself. Man, let's just make up our mind, folks. We're going to stay on track. None of these things move me.